All right, we are in Mark chapter 16. There's not that many verses left, but we are going to take some time here in this section, verses 14 to 18. Last two verses of the chapter kind of have or cover a different information. So, but let's read the 14 to 18 here. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So broadly speaking, what would we call this section? The Great Commission, yeah. This is Jesus giving his commission to his apostles. And this is the way it is in the Gospel of Mark. Now, each of the evangelists, at the end of their Gospels, they have a form of the Great Commission. I think when we say the Great Commission, probably we most closely associate that term with the end of Matthew, right? And perhaps it's a little bit easier to use Matthew's. In fact, turn to the end of Matthew there, the last chapter. And verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. This is a lot less complicated in terms of doctrinal hand grenades or landmines compared to the Gospel of Mark. Okay? Because again, go back to Mark. And in this section, what is included here? Verse 16, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Well, there are people today who take that out of context to support the idea that baptism is what saves. You have to be baptized to be saved. And then look at verse 17 and 18. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Well, okay, the question is that normative for all of time? So this is where this section of Mark has some very interesting and important concerns in terms of what the Great Commission is. And there are groups that point to this, especially where it says in 17 and 18, talking about signs. There's groups today that focus on signs and wonder. And to be honest with you, I think they give more weight to the work of the Holy Ghost than they do to the work of Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us, what about the Holy Ghost in reference to Jesus? Was the Holy Ghost going to puff himself up and make much about him, or is the Holy Ghost going to puff up Jesus and make much about him? Well, the Bible tells us that the Holy Ghost is going to bear witness to Jesus. And the Holy Ghost is supposed to be a comforter, and he's supposed to be of the same kind as Jesus. That's what the words in John there suggest. I'm going to send you a comforter. And so that whole section there suggests that. We're not going to look there, but so the comforter is to help us, guide us in all truth, help us understand all truth and live out that truth. But if you wanted to boil down Christianity to one word, the word would be Jesus, not the Holy Ghost, and not the Father. It's Jesus. And that's not to say the other members of the Trinity aren't important, right? But the gospel is Jesus. And we should bear that in mind. So, a man named Everett wrote some study notes in 2013, and he made these comments about each of the gospel commissions. And I think it's helpful to think about this as we look at this passage. So he says each commission, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is based upon the structural theme of the gospel. Well, another word for that is context, right? If you're trying to go into business, the most important, there's three important things. The first one is location. Can you guess the second one? Location. You know what the third one is? Location. All right. Understanding the Bible, there's three important things. The first one is context. Can you guess the other two? Context and context, right? Context is the most important thing. So that statement alone, that sentence alone, really helps us understand that there is a contextual component to each of these commissions. Now, we're blessed to have all four of them, and we can benefit from looking at all four, certainly. But we're just trying to get at Mark. So here's some thoughts about Matthew. Matthew's gospel was about the coming of the king to establish the kingdom of heaven and to lay down the doctrine of the kingdom. Matthew 5 through 7, which we often call, help me out here. Sermon on the Mount. Thank you. It's my favorite portion of Scripture. There it goes. I couldn't remember that for the life of me. But the Sermon on the Mount, one writer wrote a book, and I really liked the book. I'm probably going to read it again soon. But he called the Sermon on the Mount the Constitution of the Kingdom. And it really does. Understanding the Sermon on the Mount lays a foundation for the rest of the gospel. And so Jesus commissions his disciples to go and teach or disciple all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to observe his commandments or doctrines laid down in the gospel. Okay, that's the emphasis there. What about Luke? Luke's gospel, and thank God for Luke's gospel. We would not have some very precious information about Jesus if it wasn't for Luke's gospel. We wouldn't have the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say, right? If we didn't have Luke chapter 1 and 2. So Luke's gospel is characterized as a collection of eyewitness accounts of the life and ministry of the Lord. You would have to believe that Luke had access to Mary, and Mary told him of the birth, and Mary told him about John the Baptist. And so the Holy Spirit used that information to bring about a wonderful gospel. And so it begin, and so his commission begins at Jerusalem, and they are to tarry there until they are endued with power on high. And then that is the link to what other book in the Bible? Acts, which is the other book Luke wrote, right? So it's a natural connection there. And what is the book of Acts? It's the fulfillment of the commission in Luke's gospel. Tarry till you're endued on high. And then what happens in Acts? They get endued on high. So it's important stuff. John's gospel, what is the big idea of John's gospel about Jesus? Well, look at the first verse. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus, and the Word was with God. And the language there suggests that they faced each other like a mirror, or like two people who are exactly the same looking at each other, or if you were to look in a mirror. So the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So John, right at the beginning, by the Holy Spirit, establishes that his gospel is to reveal the deity with the testimony of the Father and of John the Baptist and of Jesus' miracles and the fulfillment of the Old Testament scripture. And finally, in the last chapters, by the testimony of Jesus himself. You know, we commonly refer to our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer. But if you want the Lord's Prayer, you go to John 17. That's the Lord's Prayer. That's where we have the most complete prayer in an intimate session, an intimate interaction of Jesus with his disciples, hours before he's going to go through his passion. And can you imagine having the Bible and not having that prayer in there? I mean, there's a boatload of information there, you know? And if we didn't have the Sermon on the Mount, how incomplete the gospel would seem? And so John's commission is very simply, come, follow me. That's John's commission. Come follow me. Jesus said, come follow me. You know, we'd get in a lot less trouble if we just followed Jesus for everything we have to do. And so this commission best reflects the office and ministry of the pastor in the fivefold ministry that this gentleman goes into in some detail. So in contrast, what is Mark's gospel? And what is Mark's commission? The commission that closes Mark's gospel. Well, it emphasizes the preaching of the gospel with signs following. But here is the importance of context. Jesus tells his disciples in Mark to preach the gospel. There's not going to be any question about that. It's just plainly stated, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That is the basic point of the commission in Mark. And the Holy Spirit wrote it down so that we would know it's our commission too. To go in the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And what was promised to follow? In verse 17, there are going to be signs that follow. And miracles would accompany the preaching. Do you think, just as an aside, What great contrast here in these verses, especially 17 and 18, compared to 14. What's the great, and we mentioned this about a lot of the first portion of Mark's last chapter. What was the big thing we kept discussing over and over again? Unbelief, yeah. The disciples exhibited unbelief, and it was again, it seemed like again and again and again. And really, that's one of the big reasons I don't believe the gospel ended at verse 13. Or what is it? Sorry, verse 9. Okay? I don't believe it ended there. Because if we didn't have the commission in Mark's gospel, we wouldn't understand that. And this is going to be self-evident when I say it. But man is wired downward. We're wired downward. We come into the world with a sin nature. And we act with other people. We interact with other people who have a sin nature. Okay? What's the old joke? When two people get married, you can't really expect the bliss of heaven on earth when you have two sinners involved, right? Unless those sinners are both looking to Jesus and looking to Jesus together. And that's what causes a lot of the problems in homes. And that's what causes a lot of the problems because broken people, if they have the opportunity, will break other people. And I was just talking to Pastor today. He was asking me about what did I think about the bombing of Iran. And then we were talking about some of the kids on the bus there. And you know, this is not about the bombing of Iran, but we live in a culture of death. We live in a culture of death. And the leaders in Iran who were taken out represented a culture of death. Normative Islam, when they say Islam means peace, no, it doesn't mean peace. It means surrender. And so the goal of Islam is subjugation of the whole world. And, you know, that in part makes me think, is the Antichrist going to be a Muslim? Because Islam is growing and taking over parts of the world. And you see it in the West now, in Britain. Britain's pretty much fallen. And Germany is well on its way to falling. And other countries there are falling. Italy's got a good prime minister. She's working to counteract that. And Japan's got a wonderful prime minister in parliament. They've just voted in some laws in their country that basically if you don't want to get with the program here, you can leave. And it's sad to think that some of our leaders in this country have established that type of thing, where in New York City there are Sharia police that go around. Now I'm getting off track, I understand that, but we have a culture of death. We have a culture of death. We have a culture that does not believe in God, that discounts God as much as it can. And we have this rampant culture, sexualized culture. And what they tried to do to the children in schools and what they're still trying to do to the children in schools is disgusting. And so is it any wonder that unbelief is the big thing that we have to work on? And even after we become a Christian, how many times do we have a failing of faith? Right? And yet, I've let Jesus down over the course of my 35 years of being saved, but he's never let me down. God has never let me down once. He's got a wonderful track record. And look back in the history since Christ came, and he's got a wonderful track record of not letting his people down, especially in times when they were being persecuted. And that persecution led to greater things. And so I really believe this is a stark contrast. The gospel is all based on faith. And living the gospel life is all based on faith. And so there's going to be some signs that follow to help establish the gospel. Okay? And so that's what we're looking at now. And so this question of sign and wonders is not a simple matter because, again, is it normative? Does baptism save? And are signs and wonders normative? Those are the two questions we're going to look at in this section. And they're not simple questions. I mean, if I was preaching this, I'd give you a simple synopsis. But again, I've said this before, this is Sunday school. And I believe we ought to try to really learn the Word of God. And you see that I don't get much territory accomplished most weeks. But that's because there's a lot in the Word of God. The longer I live, the longer I study the Word, the longer I read the Word, the more I think, wow, there's stuff in there I haven't even realized yet. And I'll never realize it. And what did John say at the end of his gospel? All the deeds of Jesus while he was on earth, just the deeds of Jesus while he was on earth, were written in books, there wouldn't be enough books to contain them all. And just what we have here in the Word of God is mind-blowing as it is. So thank God for that. So verse 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So this is the basic foundation of Mark's commission. And you understand why I'm calling it Mark's commission. We're talking about the commission in the gospel of Mark, as opposed to the commission in Matthew's gospel, Luke's gospel, John's gospel. So Mark's commission, the very foundation of it is preaching the gospel. Dr. James Hastings remarked that here, in this section, verse 15, this begins the last recorded words of Christ in this gospel of all his communications to his apostles. So, I mean, this is all they were given at first, right? This was the first gospel. This is the only thing that circulated for a while. And the Holy Spirit found it necessary to include more information for us and to give other gospels. But in this gospel, this was all that was included. And last words are important, right? The last word somebody says is important, right? So these are important. So what would be the effect on those that heard this parting charge? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And would the apostles only be the holders and possessors of this truth and this blessing? Because it is a blessing to preach the gospel. You know, I pray for witness opportunities, perhaps not as much as I should, but sometimes God brings them to your door. I had a knock on my door yesterday, and lo and behold, there were two Mormon missionaries standing there. I kind of like what Charles Stanley said about these kinds of groups showing up on your door, since they've invited you into their conversation, you just make sure you preach them a little sermon. This is the only place I think ladies should preach. You preach them a little sermon, okay, about what you believe. And then you tell them, you know, thank you for stopping by. See, the Bible says don't wish them Godspeed. They're not doing the work of God. And so I gave him a little bit of information. I was kicking myself because I don't have any tracks that talk about LDS beliefs and where they go off the tracks. But apparently the area I'm in, I know there's a Mormon church around somewhere. And so apparently they come knocking on my door. I'd like to tell you the last time a Christian came knocking on my door, but I don't know. And yet that's what God has told us to do, preach the gospel. Go out into the highways and byways and compel people to come into my house. So, perhaps only the teachers and ministers amongst their own people, perhaps they would only be teachers and ministers amongst their own people of the gospel of grace and in what they should believe. Maybe it was just us four and no more, right? Or would they be missionaries of the gospel, messengers running to and fro, never pausing, never resting? Well, we see in the book of Acts what they did, right? They carried the news and it spread slowly onward and outward, farther and farther, until they eventually had this testimony: these are they which have turned the world upside down. So is this sentence here, going into all the world and preach the gospel, is it a local gospel or a universal gospel? Universal. It's intended to be applied to all people, or at least for all people to have the chance to hear the gospel, right? Because we know some people will not get saved. But is that our business? No. It's the Holy Spirit's business to save people. It's our business to talk to people, share the gospel. The gospel should go out and seek for men in their own homes, a religion of conquest and progress in all directions, which should be satisfied with nothing short of having won over every creature. The tribes of men of every language and color, from north to south, from the rising of the sun to the setting of the same. And the bottom line point is, we do this in obedience to Jesus. Okay. What was John's gospel? Come follow me. And especially with that phrase in mind, what's the promise that Jesus made to the first apostles? Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. It's one reason tracts are great. If you send in a bill, I mean, I know a lot of things are online now, but if you mail something somewhere, or sometimes I've done this, I've gotten a credit offer, and so they're even paying the postage, and I'll write on the credit offer, no thanks, but I'll put a tract in there. Okay. The Word of God is powerful. It's quick and powerful. Right? The Word of God can do what we cannot do. All right, so here we are, verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. So the question arises, is Jesus here teaching baptism is a necessary component of salvation? And much of this is very deep and essential to Christianity today, because what do our Catholic friends do to children? They baptize them. And they baptize them in the belief that it's washing away original sin. And then when the child becomes, I don't know, I was not a Catholic. I don't know the age, but what is it, about 12? About 12, I think. That they then go through catechism classes. And then they make their first communion. What's that? Oh, okay, thank you. I don't know. So thank you for correcting me. So what age is First Communion?
Seven,
okay. All right. But they still have to go through classes before that, right? And then they have confirmation classes later on. What are they confirming? They're confirming what somebody else did, not confirming what they did. How can they confirm the actions of someone else? That's why we believe it's baptizing believers only. That's the proper step to go through. You get saved, you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and then the baptism is a testimony of what you believed. And it's not just getting a little shower in church, okay? It's getting fully immersed, because that's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And it's a picture, it's what we believe took place internally, and so it's an outward picture of what we believe. I forget how Pastor said it. When I used to baptize people, I'd say, I baptize you, my brother or sister, whoever, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. Okay. And that seems to be what the Bible teaches about baptism. So, what is baptism? We've already kind of went over that just now, didn't we? Right? The London Baptist Confession of Faith from 1689. Now, most of these confessions of faith that were written by Baptists, and there's more than one, but most of these are unfortunately tinged with Calvinism. Calvinism was very strong amongst believers at the time. It doesn't mean that it was universal, because there were nonconformists. In fact, John Bunyan, in part, was in prison because he was a nonconformist. Okay? And God blessed him by making his book second only to the Bible in terms of history about how many sales it's had. If you haven't read Pilgrim's Progress, you owe it to yourself to do it. It's a great book. It's a great story. And it's biblically based. That's the other thing about it. So baptism is an ordinance of the New Testament ordained by Jesus Christ to be unto the party baptized a sign of his fellowship with him in his death and resurrection, of his being engrafted into him, of remission of sins, and of giving up into God through Jesus Christ to live and walk in newness of life. That's what the Baptist Confession says. It's a pretty good statement. I would not disagree with it at all. But the second point they make is just as important. It is only for those who profess repentance towards God in faith and obedience to our Lord. Now, I'll be honest with you. When I first got saved, I didn't know very much. I didn't. And who does, right? Who knows that much about the Bible? I did know this before I was saved. I knew I was a sinner, and I didn't know how to fix it. I had had some experience reading the Bible as a younger person. I knew what sin was. I knew I was a sinner, and I just figured I'm on the road to hell. That's a terrible thing to think, but then that, for 7 years of my life, was kind of a controlling idea, so that I basically lived by, you know, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die. All you could get in this life was what you could get in this life. That's very wrong thinking, amen. But that's where I was. And then finally, I had the gospel shown to me, and I just am so thankful for that. And I came to know I was a sinner, but there was someone who could fix it. And so I bowed down and I asked Jesus to save me the best I knew how. I asked him to take over my life. And when I got up, I knew something was different. I was very happy. Something was different. I'm so glad for that. And so the rest of the Baptist confession here teaches that the outward element to be used in this ordinance is water, wherein the party is to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Immersion in water is necessary as correct administration of the ordinance. But there's been a lot of confusion that comes from this verse. And the Roman Catholic Church, the Churches of Christ, the Jehovah's Witnesses, amongst others, proclaim baptismal regeneration. And why? Error often begets error. Every one of these churches started with an error. And so error begets error. And this is true in most causes too, isn't it? Error begets error. So we'll take this up next time, talking about baptismal regeneration. And mostly, so you have information, if you didn't have it before, how you can explain this to someone. This is information that you can explain to someone, because we ought to be able to give an answer to every man that asks us a reason of the hope that lies within us. And if people are trusting something that's not going to get them saved, then we should be able to tell them why, right? And so that's important. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time. We pray you bless this lesson. We pray that we'll be enriched by it. And now we ask, Father, the Holy Spirit have free course to rule and reign and the service to follow. And our hearts would be attuned to what God would have for us today. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.